Almighty and everlasting God, in Christ you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 1 through 7. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Proclaim to all.
A reading from a letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Comes my hope, my salvation. He alone is my rock of safety, my strength, my glory, my God. Trust in him at all times, O people, and pour out your hearts. God himself is a refuge for us and a strong wall for our fear. Only in God will my soul be at rest. From him comes my hope, my salvation. Alone is my rock of safety, my strength, my glory, my God. Many times have I heard him tell of his long-lasting love. You yourself, Lord, reward all who labor for love of your name. Only in God will my soul be at rest. From him comes my hope, my salvation. He alone is my rock of safety, my strength, my glory, my God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 22, as we say together, Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And then he said to them, "So, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. As we say together, praise to you, Lord Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God our Father, and his risen, living, and returning Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the power, the love, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear ones, believe it or not, you can currently purchase online both a book, the title of which is Jesus is Not a Republican, and a t-shirt claiming that Jesus votes Republican. And of course, you can find the opposite claims and denials about Jesus being a Democrat. Well, judging from our gospel reading for this morning, the Jesus portrayed in Matthew was not so easily pinned down on political issues of his day. As you may remember, our gospel lessons for the past few Sundays have focused on the sometimes nasty back and forth debates between Jesus and the religious leaders headquartered in the Jerusalem temple. So, in Matthew chapters 21 and 22, representatives from a number of Jewish leadership groups come to Jesus with questions. Questions about his authority, questions about the resurrection, and questions about the Jewish law. Now, the question brought before us this morning is brought by the disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians. The fact is, these are normally opposing groups in the economy of the temple. You see, the Herodians represent the interests of King Herod and of other clients of Rome within his circle. Yet the representatives of both groups come in order to trap Jesus by providing him with a lose-lose situation. But first they smooth the way by speaking of Jesus' integrity, his commitment to truth, and the lack of concern for the opinions of others. I note, regardless of how you feel about the current nominee for the open seat on our nation's Supreme Court, if you listened to the hearings at all this past week, you saw this same tactic used in spades. In other words, here today and on TV, we see how the nominee was first flattered and then slammed, depending on the person asking the questions of the nominee. So in today's reading, the flattery part goes something like this. Quote, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God," unquote. That's exactly when the Herodians and the Pharisees slip in the killer question, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" The tax in view is the census tax, a per-person tax of one denarius, which is about one day's wages for the common laborer. The problem for Jesus is this. If he answers yes, then he could be perceived as being in collusion with Rome and thereby justifying Roman occupation and oppression of the Jews. So as you might imagine, this would not be a popular answer among the Jewish people. But on the other hand, if Jesus says no, he could be suspected of revolutionary sentiment against the rule of Rome. Now here's where we should pay careful attention and see how what happens speaks into our own daily lives. Jesus answers and shows that he's aware of their trickery. He flat out calls them hypocrites because they show something on the outside that is flattery, and that is quite opposite of what is true internally to them. I'm speaking of their evil intent. So what does our Lord do? He calls for a coin, a denarius, presumably the cost of the tax, and he asks them to identify whose image is on the coin. And when they identify Caesar's face and title, Jesus delivers an amazing and rather famous ambiguous one-liner. We all know it. Give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So how do we interpret this curious teaching of Jesus this morning? The first clause on its own indicates that the tax should be paid, since Caesar's image and inscription on the coin would cause it to fall under the things that are Caesar's. On the other hand, the final clause places a question mark on what belongs to whom. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, our Lord frequently quotes what we call the Old Testament. These are the ancient Hebrew scriptures highlighted throughout Matthew, where we hear a great deal about the arrival of God's kingdom. So, when we stop to think about it, it's difficult to imagine that Jesus would see much of anything falling outside the things that are God's. As an example, listen to this verse from Psalm 24. Quote, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it," end quote. Sounds pretty all-encompassing, doesn't it? Here's the beauty of Jesus' answer. He both concedes payment of the census tax while at the same time undercuts the reach of Caesar. If we read one way, Jesus' answer is simply an affirmation of Christian submission to governing authorities. Yet if we read from another angle, Jesus affirms the all-encompassing reach of God's ownership in a way that minimizes imperial claims of the right to rule. I probably don't need to become too technical about it this morning, but let me say the denarius, which Jesus called his questions to produce, read on his inscription, "Tiberius Caesar, August son of the divine Augustus," that is on one side of the coin, and in Latin on the other, "Pontifex Maximus," that is, high priest. It's directly into such all-encompassing and even idolatrous claims our Lord reasserts God's ownership and rule of everything. Wow! So, how is it that we might hear the impact of this story in our own context here at St. Andrew's? This is especially timely, since most of you should have already received your annual St. Andrew's Pledge letter in the mail by now. What are all the encompassing claims of ownership and right that Jesus would relativize for us, his people, today? At the core, the issues raised by this biblical passage are ones of allegiance. If God owns all, then we belong to God alone. That's some terrifically good news. Yet, you know, we live in a life in which the competing powers and influences vie for to own us, to sway us, to capture our hearts. The tendency, for example, for what we own to exert ownership on us means we need to guard against consumerism and materialism as competing allegiances to our loyalty to God. And I don't know about you, But as a modern 21st century consumer living in a capitalist society, I get really nervous about what Jesus is saying here. I hope you understand. This is especially true when you and I are constantly bombarded by emails, TV ads, flyers in our mailboxes, and newspaper ads enticing us to buy more and more. And supposedly, get this, we're told that we're actually saving by buying more. Is that nuts or what? So in the end, please notice this. Our reading closes with this important observation, quote, "When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left Jesus and went away," end quote. If they and we would leave an encounter with this biblical text amazed at Jesus, a Jesus not easily categorized, a Jesus wise in his answers to testing, a Jesus whose first allegiance is to the all-encompassing scope of God's reign, then we will have done very well, I think. Whatever we render unto Caesar, or to our retirement fund, or to the offering basket here at church, we can never afford to forget this one thing, and this is really good news. You and I belong entirely to God. We may divide our budget, but we must never divide our allegiance. Think about it this way. The coin of our realm bears the image of dead presidents, but each of us bears another image. Listen to the good news. Our king, our emperor, God himself said it way back in Genesis, quote, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness," end quote. So in sum, it goes like this. We must never forget to render unto God the things that are God's. Amen.